Good morning. Today we are going to continue our series studying the New Testament book of James. But before we do, let's pray together. Lord, let praise ever be on our lips. And I pray, whatever comes out of mine, let you do what only you can do with that, what only you can perfectly do with our imperfectness. And I thank you for what you are going to do with it, for the honor and privilege of sharing your word. We thank you for your presence here and your blessing. In the name of Jesus, amen. So this little situation, we're going to call a little situation here. This went down 2 weeks ago, and I wish it was a really good story of me versus the mountain, since it's kind of obvious who won, at least, right? At least it can be a good story. Something fantastic, like I just kind of missed the landing off my inaugural attempt, jumping off the wave at Snowbird, or something really funny or something really fierce, like I outskied a mountain lion in the backcountry. But there's nothing fantastic and nothing funny and nothing fierce and no lion. This was simply the attack of the cat track. A cat track, if you don't ski, is literally a nickname for a stretch of flat snow that you don't move on particularly quickly or that is particularly treacherous. But this cat had its claws out. Because my skis hadn't been waxed in forever, I know, my husband Greg decides to help me along. He gives me a gentle, loving push. And suddenly we get cut off. I'm looking down and I don't see this happen, and Greg veers us off to the left to avoid collision, but I don't veer particularly well. My skis go in two separate directions, and my boots don't come out of my bindings, and my knees go snap and crackle and pop. I literally snap both of my ACL ligaments. And my MCL ligament over here in this leg. And so my life goes from skiing on a green to yellow, red. Full stop. I pretty much went from a sled to a couch, and I've been doing a lot of laying down ever since. I've actually graduated into a lawn chair, which is a great compliment to my living room decor, kind of brought the outside in, sort of trendy. I've now accessorized with heating pads and ice machines, and I have a brand new pillow. It's super awesome. It's called a donut, and it's designed to help me find a little more comfort in the area that I spend the most time on. I've had some good laughs, and I have felt pretty perky, but I've balanced that out with some fairly pathetic pity parties, too. I have an actual pity party necklace I've talked about that I put on, and while I'm not dancing at this pity party, I'm partying pretty hard in it, which is ridiculous, I know, but it's the truth. I've pretty much been able to get to know that this is manageable, this is recoverable, but I've had two moments that I felt particularly sad for myself. The first was when they called after I thought I was done with doctors and MRIs on this leg, and they said, I think we need you to come back and do an MRI on this leg. And after they did a little more checking, they said, oh, that ACL is severed too. And I said, well, what do you do when both are at the same time? And they said, you know, you did a lot of damage by like just falling over. So we're just kind of surprised and we don't know. We don't usually get both at once. And I said, okay. And that ugly cried, you know, it's really ugly. And I was sad. The other saddish kind of moment was when I was sitting on the couch and I have my knees wrapped in ice, and it was the very beginning when I was afraid to do anything. And I see my coffee on the counter. And it's like 10 feet away, you know, and for the chance I had of getting it, it might have well has been like at Snowbird. And I'm like, okay. And I like my coffee hot. Like, it's not hot enough for me, even just like as it's coming out of the thing, it's cooling off too much for me. And I can see it over there, and in my mind, I can feel my coffee cooling off. And I decide, in a sad moment, that I was going to use the force. I'm only taking a leave. But I do. I decide I'm going to use the force. And so I try to overcome my human limitations in that very sad moment and get the coffee just to come over to me by using that weird Yoda language. It was sad, and I remember thinking to myself, probably more embarrassing, and I remember thinking to myself in that moment, I'm really glad no one saw that. So lots of food coming in, lots of candy, lots of chocolate, lots of cookies. It pairs really nicely with my new sedentary lifestyle. My favorite food item received, though, thus far, it was on a paper plate in a Ziploc bag, and it was, you're going to like this, chocolate chip cookies. Now, the irony does not escape me that you know who's normally sitting in this chair, and you know what he's normally talking about, chocolate chip cookies. But I'm telling you, I have to tell you about this because they were so good. And here's the thing about them. They were paleo. Now, paleo makes you think of people that are like bench pressing and drinking egg yolks and eating meat, large quantities of it, right? But no, these were paleo, made with like bananas and oats and I don't know what. But they were so good. So after you've done a few bench presses or something like that, I know who made them. I can get you the recipe, or you can just do like I did and fall over standing still, and I'll recommend that she bring some right over. But whether I've been tucked into the corner of my couch or kicking it back in my lawn chair for a change of scenery, pretending I'm actually outside for half a second, I'm sitting down, and I'm watching life go on from a very different perspective. At the end of my last sermon on arrogance, arrogance that can come from money, money that can make us think things about ourselves that aren't true, I gave some homework at the end that was kind of off the cuff. I said the words, go low. I didn't have the words in that moment to articulate what I meant by that, but I knew that those two words represented humility, an act of humility, a posture of humility, an experience of humility. And just a few weeks later, I'm learning a lot about that. The ings of my life have become very different. I'm not driving. I'm not running. Cleaning, I'm not laundering, I'm not cooking. I didn't like to do that anyway, so that kind of worked out. But I'm volunteering, I'm not exercising, I'm not grocery shopping. I can't do all of the ings. I just have one ing. I'm receiving. And it's humbling when you can't do any giving. After a little while, I realized what I did have. Even after my legs were all the way stretched out on the couch, and even after I had my tray of necessities next to me, was that there was still space left on my couch if someone was looking for a place to sit. And often the person who brought the chocolate or the dinner or who just popped in sat down, and we had a conversation. Normally, when it comes to conversation, if it's happening in my home, I suddenly subconsciously decide it's the perfect time to clean my counter or sort my mail or how about this, vacuum. If I meet someone out for a personal chat or even here at work, I'm always just tight on time. You know, I'm like, So I find myself steering our discussion so that we have an efficient conversation. Let's talk about what we talk about, do what we need to do. But over the last week or so, I haven't felt the need for efficiency. I haven't been whipped up in my regular frenzy because there wasn't any place I had to be. So the gift, the only gift that I had to give was that I could listen to people talk to me. And as it always does, as it truly always does, the magical mystery of the living and the breathing Word of God for such a time as this says this. In our next verse, as we continue our series in the book written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, James 1:19, it says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Troy is going to address anger next week. Today, we'll consider why listening is important in our relationships and that it prepares us and it provides us with the opportunity to speak well. I found this anonymous piece of wisdom online and I thought it served us today. Listen in such a way that others love to speak to you. Speak in such a way that others love to listen to you. You may think that you're good at both. I kind of thought that I was. But to my continuing surprise, I'm realizing that I'm slow to listen and I'm awfully quick to speak. And I hope that some of my reflections on this and more importantly, what the Lord has to say about it offers something for you to reflect on as well. One verse prior to the one we're going to look at today in verse 18, James has just finished a beautiful thought on the goodness of our good, good Father. And we had a sermon on this last week, and I want to mention it because it was so great, great. Troy taught us, when things aren't good, God is good. And he brings good out of all things. And if that kind of made you something, listen to that podcast. It's just fantastic if you missed it. But after James speaks these words in verse 18, he turns the page and he shifts his focus from God, who God is and why God is good even when life is bad. He shifts his focus to us, offering us a little how-to, how to have a conversation. And he says to his students then, and he says to his students now, which we are, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, take some notes. Tear the pen out of that package, flip over the cover of the brand new notebook to a white page, fresh and full of possibility." Often on that first day of school growing up, that first page is filled with some rules that the teacher gave us that are designed to help manage the class, and that's what we have in this verse. Some classroom rules for getting along with your neighbor. Number one, turn your listening ears on. Number two, put a bubble in your mouth. And number three, if you don't do one and two, you're going to get in a fight and end up in the principal's office. So James provides us with a formula, and it says bad listening leads to bad talking, leads to bad blood between people. And that, between believers in Christ, gets in the way of his brother's mission in and for this world. And before we get into this, a little confession. I sit up here because God knows I need to get in a hurry to listen and put the brakes on my words. Listening and speaking affect my parenting way more than I think they do. Listening and speaking affect my marriage more than I think it does. Quite frankly, it affects my ability to get through a phone call with one of my parents more than I think it does. It affects my ability to pray for someone without me getting in the way of what they really need. It affects my ability to participate in a healthy way in a conversation that I feel passionate about. It affects my ability to not freak out on Troy sometimes as an employee. In every single relationship, whether it's somebody I'm going to talk to for 5 minutes one time, or whether we talk and text 50 times a day, how I listen and how I speak matters. So let's do it. In our verse 19, it says, quick to listen. In Greek, the word for listen in our text is translated akouo. While it means the obvious, to listen, it also more specifically is defined as to consider what is or has been said, to learn, to comprehend, to understand. I too often believe that listening is something I can do passively. But the kind of listening to which James refers is that which takes a deliberate act of the will. Normally, at about 8 o'clock in the morning, I leave the house. I bring my kids to school. I get my extra hot Starbucks. And I punish my body with some form of exercise. But now, I can't drive. My husband or my sister-in-law take my kids to school and I resume the position, sitting on the couch, eating bonbons all day. I know that sounds lovely to some people, so I hate saying it like it sounds like I'm complaining. But right in the morning, I now have this little block of time. And I've come to see that as something of value. And I decide, hey, I like to write, and I've always wanted to start a prayer journal. So why not now? So I turn my own proverbial page, and I opened up a brand new white sheet of paper. I press file print on the computer. And I write at the top, deliberations from my donut. And I begin deliberating on a proverb every day. And in the course of the week, I hear this sacred echo. Day 2, Proverbs 2. My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, you will find the knowledge of God. Day 4, Proverbs 4. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. Day 5, Proverbs 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. My point is that day after day and morning after morning, again and again, in the Proverbs we see this command to turn your ear. And that's not passive. That's active. That's something I can do, but it's something I have to do deliberately. This kind of listening requires an intentionality, and it requires attention for the purpose of understanding in your heart what it is we're trying to say to one another. But as a famous Utah named Stephen Covey once said, most people don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. I know, so true. I'm going to repeat it. Most people don't listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. So if listening is the only thing that I have to give, I figure I'd better get tuned in and figure out how to listen in such a way that others love to speak to me and to speak in such a way that others love to listen to me. And I've had some chances to practice. Just a couple days after I fell, a friend from Capital brought me hot coffee and spent about 3 hours on the other corner of the couch. I knew she wanted to talk, but she's not that much of a talker. She's more of an introvert, and I can't shut up. So as we sit and we sip our coffees, we do some talking, but there's plenty of silence too. I can't get up and vacuum like my old self would have done, and I was grateful for that. But a few times she says, I don't know what to say. And I say, that's okay. Elbert Hubbard says, he who does not understand your silence probably will not understand your words. And in this moment, I know God is handing me an opportunity to observe myself. And I realize how badly I want to talk. How badly I want to fill that space with my words. How badly I want to say all the things I think she needs to hear. But in the moment, I make a promise to myself. Tara, don't talk with your mouth full. Don't talk when your mouth is so full of answers to questions she hasn't even asked you. So full of solutions to problems you don't even understand. My insides want to fix it, but I don't know that she wants me to fix it as much as she just wants me to be with her in it. And I fight against my instinct, which is to prematurely assess and diagnose and treat, because deep down, I know that I'll just feel really good about myself if I can. She's not ready for me to speak. But when she finally does, slowly and very, very bravely, she says two things. She says, I don't think that I matter, and I don't think that I deserve love. And she really means them both. And soon after that, she takes a deep breath and she says, how do I figure this out with God? Can you tell me? She ends with an invitation to speak. And in this moment, I understand that sometimes in the silence, we are earning the right to be heard. What if we listen in such a way that others love to speak to us and speak in such a way that others love to listen to us? And as I continue to deliberate on my donut each day, I discover more wisdom in the pages of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:27, it says, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even-tempered. Let's look at that last word first, even-tempered. In Hebrew, this literally means cool. And we want to stay cool, cool as a cucumber when the client is questioning our integrity, cool as a cucumber when the employee hurls an unfair complaint at you. But in order to stay cool, here's what the wisdom literature suggests. It says we become people who seek knowledge, that we become people who hunt for knowledge and for understanding. And that's going to require some restraint, and that's going to require inquiry. We say often around here at Capital, don't just question, ask questions. You know who asks good questions? Therapists. And that's another couch I've spent some time on. I love the therapist. First, because I'm paying somebody not to interrupt me. right? Because my kids are always interrupting me, and my phone is always interrupting me, and my brain is always interrupting me, and I just sometimes need to get some stuff out. But although I really do value that, the real value isn't necessarily in her silence or in her analysis. The real value is in her questions. Therapists ask questions that know how to probe and appeal. I asked a counselor who's part of our Capital community about how she does this part of her job. In her response, one sentence in particular struck me. She said, "Staying curious without drawing premature conclusions is important for accurate attunement and understanding." She stays curious, no matter how long someone like me is talking. She stays curious. She says, if you want to understand, keep asking sincere and thoughtful and clarifying questions. This Proverbs 17:27, it says to us, after you've probed and you peeled, after you've been patient and perceptive, and when you've done some understanding, you're good. You're cool. It's worth it to take the time to understand for them, because they feel heard and loved and not hurt and harmed, and for you, because you can avoid the stress of what it feels like to be out of emotional control. Gary Chapman wrote this little book. It's called Everybody Wins, and I reread this over the last couple of weeks. It's geared toward married couples that are looking for some help navigating how to have tricky conversations in conflict, but I think the concepts apply to everybody. In those tricky conversations, Chapman suggests some steps. He says, don't assume you know what the other person is saying without actually listening to what is being said. Ask some questions to figure out what's really bugging them and how important the topic is at hand to them. And then he says, listen to the response with your ears turned on, actively, in empathy. Now, this all makes perfect sense, right? And I originally read this book years ago. But the truth is, when I first read this book, I was totally annoyed by it. I'm not what you call a structure kind of person. So this whole robotic approach to conversation, especially in conflict, this, I will say this, and then you will say that, it feels very formulaic and very forced to me. I like my freedom. I like to fly by the seat of my emotional pants because I have a lot of feelings and I need you to understand them. But when I do that and I'm flying away in my marriage, let me tell you how that goes. I'm going to tell you. My husband chooses his words carefully and wisely. He speaks slowly. And that is a very good thing. But when a difficult conversation arises and I start flying, here's what happens. I say, because I say, of course, we need to talk about this. So we sit down, except for me, because I'm up and I'm vacuuming. And then I say to him, okay, well, what do you want to say? And he's quiet and he thinks about it, and I try to make it to 30 seconds. And then I become the silence breaker. And I have my verbal guns and they are locked and they are loaded. And in the 30 seconds it has taken him to understandably consider the situation, I have written an entire speech inside my head. And it is a good speech. Do you know why it's a good speech? I will tell you. It's because I am an I knower. I know what he's thinking. I know what he thinks I did wrong. And I know exactly what he would say to me if I gave him more than 30 seconds to figure it out. So he gets my speech. And as the bullets come flying out of my verbal Nerf gun, he tries to respond. But the poor guy doesn't realize and remember, I have a gold medal in interrupting. So he better not try to breathe. He better not try to even take a small pause, because that's all I need to swoosh in and take the whole thing back over. And bless him for keeping on and trying to engage and give the discussion a good try. But he keeps saying what I do not want to hear, the last gun I will be forced to pull out of my barrel is the repeater. And that's when I just wear that man down. I just keep repeating myself again and again because obviously I just need to be more clear. This would be so much easier if you would just listen to me. I hope somebody else can understand, because I feel like I put myself on a little ledge there. But, oh well, I'm, you know. I mean, these scenarios. I mean, if you experience that, you know they end with hugging and kissing and love and togetherness and respect. No, they do not. Did I listen in such a way that he was just going to love to speak to me? Did I speak in such a way that he was just loving to listen to me? No. I just shut him down. Because I didn't want to have a conversation. I just wanted to make sure he understood how I felt. So, I've learned that I do need a little structure, especially when I'm talking about hard stuff with someone I love. And maybe you do too. Gary Chapman believes in the power of empathy, in putting yourself in someone else's shoes and what they might be thinking in their head and what they might be thinking with their heart, feeling with their heart. Empathy is not over-emotionalizing feelings. It's not analyzing someone, and it's not personalizing it so much that it becomes about your own suffering. It's just trying to see things from their view. And that doesn't mean how you feel doesn't matter. Empathy happens when that other person is convinced you get them. Not necessarily agree with them, but just that you get them. And it takes some of our most precious currency. It takes time. Look back at our verse in James. Everyone should be quick to listen. There's an element of irony in James's words. Because the fact of the matter is, you can't listen quickly. You can't listen quickly if you do it right. But you can be quick to listen. Bill Hybels is a senior pastor at Willow Creek Community Church, and he tells a story about his daughter, Shauna Nyquist, when she was a child. Bill is a very busy man, pastoring and leading two very large nonprofit organizations and a very influential church of over 25,000 people. When Shauna was a little girl, she approached her very busy dad, and she says, "Can I tell you something?" And her dad responds, "Can you tell me fast?" And Shauna thinks about it for a second and says, "I'll come back when you can listen slow." I know I was going to say, parents, did you groan? But I heard you groan. And I know, because I did too the first time I heard it. Ugh. Ironically, James is telling us to be quick to listen slow. But it's really hard. It's hard to just stop. It's hard to focus because it takes our time. When it comes to my young children, I want to listen in such a way that they're going to love to speak to me, not just now when there is just drama on the four square court that takes 20 minutes to explain, but later when the stakes are a lot higher. Our one thing, our phrase for the day, it says love in it twice. Listen in such a way that others love to speak to you. Speak in such a way that others love to listen to you, which I think makes sense because while love is a romantic experience of feeling, love is also a behavior that is directed at others. We've talked about listening as an act of service, but it's also a demonstrated act of love. We're all familiar with 1 Corinthians 13 words about love. It says, you could probably say it with me, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I re-examined these words this week with an eye toward how we talk to each other. And here is my interpretation of conversational love. Love is willing to wait. It chooses tender words. It is not threatened. It doesn't dig in its heels or pat itself on the back. Love speaks out of dignity and offers respect. Love doesn't need to win. It has some manners. Love is secure enough to remain porous, but it's still coated in a thick skin. Love doesn't have anything to prove. It doesn't keep track. This love stands in front of and stands up for and stands beside always. And as I've thought about 1 Corinthians 13 this week, I've realized how I listen and how I speak reveals something about how I love. And those qualities don't always come naturally to me. We often think that love should be natural, but often true love is making a choice, doing something unnatural so that someone can feel loved. Let's look at the second part of our conversation equation in James 1:19. It says, slow to speak. And that takes us right back to deliberating the Proverbs. Proverbs 18:2, it says, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. Fools don't care or find joy in thoughtful discussion or in a kind of dialogue that wants to serve, but they get a real kick out of hearing themselves talk. I saw someone post on social media the other day, right at the top of the beginning of their post, it said, do not reply or comment on this. I don't want your thoughts. I just want to share mine. Before the Catrack attack, I drove out to Tooele, and I visited a group of precious and very funny teenage girls that are part of our Capital community, some of whom were considering baptism. And I was so excited. I was all jazzed up, my jazz hands going, and we were all jazzy for Jesus. And I thought I did a good job explaining what baptism is, and I hoped it, you know, and what it's not, and all that. And a couple days later, their director stops me at church, right at the sound booth. And he says, Tara, I'd love to have you back. It's like, oh, and I love what you shared. And then he just gently added, just next time, could you let them share too? I don't think he knew how much I needed to hear that, but he did. And I was, and I am so grateful for that nudge. So this Tuesday afternoon, the girls came to visit me, and they all piled on my couch and they ate all my chocolate, which I was so thankful for. And they totally razzed me for having been a talking head last time. And this time around, I tried really hard not to be. Sometimes people have to actually get physical with me when it comes to being slow to speak. At the end of a work project not too long ago, my co-leader and I realized a couple people had become disillusioned and disappointed by a decision that had been made. And we sat down and they talked and we listened and we learned. And at some point, I felt excited. I felt delighted to start apologizing and responding, and I leaned forward to begin. And as I opened my mouth, here's what happens. The left cross. She doesn't even look at me. She just kind of gives me the left cross. Her arm just moves right. So I just go back. And you know what we got because of that? The last 10% of how they felt. And it ended up that's where the meat was. And we wouldn't have been able to work it through as well. And we wouldn't have been able to apologize well. We wouldn't have been able to reply in a way that served them well without that love. Without her love that was willing to wait. And that found pleasure in understanding them first. Now, slow to speak, it's a warning signal, right? But it doesn't say stop. It doesn't say don't talk. Because there absolutely is a time to speak. We don't walk around all day with that bubble in our mouths. In the dance of communication, two people are sharing that floor. Sometimes there is a need to speak up and a need to speak out and a need to speak for and a need to speak against. Sometimes there's a time to say yes, and there's sometimes a time you need to say no. James is just saying if you don't think about doing it the right way, things might go wrong for them and for you. But the point of all this listening is that when you do speak, you want to say the right thing. You want your words to make a difference. You want your words to mean something. Maybe you want your words to comfort somebody who is grieving the loss of someone or the loss of something in their life. Maybe you want your words to guide or to advise somebody who's making an important decision in their life. Maybe you want your words to change your child's behavior. Maybe you want your words to illuminate something you feel like you can see so clearly, but that they may be blind to. Maybe you want your words to persuade or to convince somebody on an issue that you feel really passionate about. So we speak. But the question is, when? Proverbs 18:13 says, to answer before listening, that is folly and shame. So we speak. But only after we've successfully listened. Talking too soon can mock and quarrel and judge. And in the end, you just don't feel very good about yourself. You wrinkle up your nose and say, I wish I hadn't said that. I wish I could just go back. and rewind and maybe say that differently or maybe have a do-over, or I just kind of wish I didn't say that at all. And then because you have to self, you know, preserve, you kind of go, no, you know what? I'm glad I said it. You know why? Because it's the truth. Somebody had to tell her ex. Somebody had to tell her why. And I guess it had to be me. Fine. I'm the bad guy. But am I wrong? Am I wrong? No. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe not. But the point is, you just didn't do it the right way. And you run that risk of bringing that shame to yourself and pain to that person. And that shame can be a very powerful emotion. As I sat yesterday morning before I turned the computer on, and I just tried to listen to the Lord, and I prayed, and I prayed I would not fall off this stage. I also found myself praying for some of my relationships that have, or maybe that I feel, are falling apart. And that I feel like are so broken that they will never walk again. Some of those need to end because of boundaries or because we just kind of need to break up. But others ended, or not because something happened, but because the conversation about what happened or about what is happening went really badly. Because neither me or that person in front of me, we want it to be right more than we want the relationship to be right. I bet there are more than a few of us in this room that maybe have felt the gentle poke of the Holy Spirit because of the way maybe you failed to listen to your daughter, or maybe the way that you lost your cool with your best friend. And maybe we come to the end of this message today and feel this feeling of regret or of discouragement or shame because of what we said or because of how we said it and feel like, oh, I just kind of blew it. But I don't think that God put me in this place to write this sermon or for you to listen to it, for it to bring shame to you or to me. I think that the words of James bring us here to hand us hope in our relationships. And to hand us a new way to love people in conversation with them by listening in such a way that others love to speak to us and speaking in a way that they will love to listen to us. And I believe that it's in that hope that we wrap ourselves, that we know we're forgiven, and then we forgive ourselves too. And we offer forgiveness in that sweet embrace of Christ. Only in what he can do through us, only in the fresh hope he breathes into our relationships that we can think about trying again. Without predetermined attitudes, without a preoccupied mind, without picking the scab off that wound, and instead letting it be healed. It is in that hope we can rise out of regret and into redemption and reconciliation, and we can go into the future together. With some good tools in our pocket and with him in our head and our heart. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us, each and every one of us, to turn our ears on and to leave them on until we can get to that last 10% of what needs to come out of somebody's head or come out of somebody's heart so that we can love them well. I was thinking about this morning, and I just pray too for the people that really struggle to speak, that feel, I don't know, like they want to say something. I pray you give them courage too. I pray that the people they're speaking to have the patience to let them do that. People like me. I thank you that we can come to Jesus. Jesus, who the Bible says is our high priest, who empathizes with us because he gets it. Because he was betrayed, because he was mad at people who abused power. He felt compassion for people that were suffering. He wept at a grave. He knew great joy. He understands us. And he sits at the right hand of God for us, in front of us, and beside us. So I pray, Lord, that you would give us pause, that you would give us patience, that we would feel your presence. As we look at loving one another through listening and speaking well, that's one of the ways we love you. I thank you for the chance to be here this morning, for all of us, and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. For homework this week, we have the book, Everybody Wins, and I really do think it's for everybody, and it's short, you know, it's short, and but it's worth it. I really think, especially if you feel like you need a little structure, like I do. Then I have pick a person, and I did this yesterday to maybe restart a conversation with. I didn't restart the conversation yet, but I'm going to restart a conversation with that, that you want to try to do a little better at. And it might mean starting with saying, I'm sorry, even if you don't think you have anything to be sorry about. I know, but it really does help disarm it in the beginning there. So pick a person to have a conversation with, and hopefully some of James' words can help that conversation go better. And then our verse, Proverbs 17:27, the one who has knowledge uses words with restraint, and whoever has understanding is even tempered. That's our verse for the week. And then our phrase, listen in such a way, I think we're all familiar with this by now, that others love to speak to you. Speak in such a way that others love to listen to you. The homework, the images, those will all be posted later this afternoon to our website, and then posted to our social media accounts later this week. Okay, so normally we're at the end, and I do truly want to say, even though I know it sounds so like kitschy and cheeky, but thank you for listening to me. I appreciate it. Troy would normally come up right now and give a benediction, but I decided it would take me way too long to get off the stage. So I'm just going to do it. Please stand. If anybody has a need for prayer, there will be a couple of people up here who would love to listen to you. So come up here and give them a chance to do it. It really does bless them, and blesses you too, because I know I've had to take advantage of it. My benediction is short. May you be quick to listen slow. Have a wonderful Sunday. Thank you.